You'll take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. If you need a lesson outline, the ushers have those available for you as they walk back through the auditorium. If you'll just raise your hand, they'll be sure to get one to you. James chapter 5 and then Romans 8, 28, verses 28 and 29 are the verses we're going to start with, but we're going to look at a lot of verses tonight. The title of the message is Praying for Healing. Praying for Healing. As we come to the end of the book of James, the theme is praying fervently, and particularly in this area, for healing when one is sick. And so we take a look at verse 13, and we go through the end of the chapter. James chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, as we talk about healing and the need for healing, we know that it's not God's will to heal. We know that He promises in Romans 8, 28 that all things work together for good. Let's look at those two verses, Romans 8, 28 and 29. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And so when we begin to understand that God promises in Romans 8, 28 that all things work together for good, sickness is one of those things that is involved in the all things. And when we consider the fact that there are times that folks are sick and desperately in need of healing, but yet they aren't healed. They pray, they wait on the Lord, they depend on God, but yet they aren't healed. Now some will say, well, yes, they are. They're healed permanently. That means they go to heaven, you know. And that's one way to look at it. But so many times, notice that question at the end of that second paragraph, does the amount of faith that one has become the foundation of whether or not one is healed? And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening as well. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14 tells us the story of the prophet Elisha. And it says in verse 14, "Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died." Later in verse 20, it says that he died from this sickness. Now, during that time, he was on his sickbed, and King Joash came and was needing some help, and so he was prophesying to Joash what was going to be happening all the time that he was on his sickbed. And now we notice that the story is very interesting, because here is a man who has been greatly used by God. He had twice as many miracles as the previous prophet Elijah. He served under twice as many kings as the previous prophet Elijah. Interestingly enough, he asked Elijah when he was getting ready to go to heaven if the Lord would bless him twice as much as he had blessed Elijah. And here's an example of obviously God did it. But here's the key. Elisha fell sick. Was he in sin? No. He was directly in the center of the will of God. But he still fell sick, and he still died. It is appointed unto man once to die. All right, so eventually all of us are going to die. The question is, when is it going to happen? Take your Bible and turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20 tells us the story of a man by the name of Trophimus. And it says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. And the Apostle Paul, of course, is writing this story. And he was Paul's helper. And you can imagine that the Apostle Paul probably prayed for his healing. In fact, Paul had been used in that kind of a way. But it was not God's will that he be healed. He said, I've left him sick. All right, so apparently he was not able to pray and see him healed. Then notice the next illustration in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 27. Philippians 2, 27 is talking about a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And it says, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. Apostle Paul again speaking. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Then notice verse 30. He says, because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So the Apostle Paul is saying, now, Epaphroditus was sick because he was working so hard in the ministry, working so diligently to try to help the Apostle Paul. And he says, and God was gracious. So Epaphroditus was healed. Some weren't, others were. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians then. And notice chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul again is talking in this passage of Scripture. And he's talking about a thorn in the flesh. The first part of the chapter he talks about being caught into the third heaven. Being caught into the very area where heaven is and God is and everything else, but it says that he was not able to share those kinds of things with other people. And then he said in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So basically, Apostle Paul is saying, I have this thorn in the flesh. God is wanting to make sure that I don't become proud in what he enabled me to see. He won't let me say it, and so he just kind of wants to make sure that pride doesn't become an issue. It would be very easy for the Apostle Paul to start seminars, you know? Third heaven seminars. You can just imagine, you know, the attraction that would have, because nobody else had been to the third heaven, and so obviously, man, he could garner quite a crowd. But Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure, he gave me a thorn in the flesh. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So that's the end of God's statement. Paul now picks up the statement. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so we can see then that the ailment, whatever it was not removed. Paul prayed three times. Now, when it says he prayed three times, it probably was more than, dear Lord, please remove this thorn. Lord, would you please remove this thorn? I imagine when he says he prayed three times, I imagine he's talking about a very direct, diligent, elongated time of prayer. But God's answer was what? No. So it is not God's will to heal all the time. And if he doesn't heal every time, that doesn't necessarily mean that the people that aren't healed are in sin. Here's the Apostle Paul. He is definitely, he's blessed by God. He's the only one that was brought into the third heaven. So he is definitely a spiritual man, but he's still facing this thorn in the flesh. So what does he say? He says, God said, my grace is sufficient. Now, circle the word grace. That which brings joy and sweetness and grace in words. That's what the word grace there means. That which brings great, that which brings joy, sweetness, and grace in words. So Jesus said, my grace is going to be enough for you, Paul. That's going to give you joy. That's going to give you some grace in your words. And then he said, my grace is sufficient. Circle the word sufficient. In the margin of your Bible, write, sufficient to be content. Or enough to be content. In other words, Jesus said, the grace that I give you, Paul, is going to be enough to give you a contented spirit. Now that's saying something, amen? When you've got something and you are just begging God to take it away, and God says, no, but I'm going to give you grace so that you're going to be content. Wow. That's quite a promise. And then he says that, for my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The word perfect there means to add to a lack, to render it complete. In other words, all of us are weak, but when God gives us his grace in the midst of our infirmity, it is enough to make us complete. It is enough for whatever God has in mind for you and for me. All we need is involved in what he has promised. That is the word perfect. Then, of course, the word weakness. That means of soul or body. Of soul or body. Therefore, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, circle that word rest upon. It means to take possession of. Here's the Apostle Paul. He is just eaten up with some kind of an issue, a thorn in the flesh. And God says, I'm going to give you sufficient grace so that my peace is going to rest upon you. It is going to take control of you. So what was Paul's response? Verse 10. He says, okay, verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, the infirmities there means I lack the strength to do something. First of all, I lack the strength to understand something. And when we're praying that God would heal us of something, when we're in pain, honestly, we lack the understanding of why. That's what's involved in the infirmities. So the Apostle Paul says, I take pleasure in not understanding why. Now that's quite a statement, amen? Because we want to pray, Lord, why? And the Apostle Paul says, no, I've stopped praying that way. And I'm simply saying, Lord, my infirmity, my lack of understanding is fine. I don't have to understand. Because he said, when I am weak, physically, I'm strong spiritually. Do you see that in the passage there in verse 10? For when I am weak, then am I strong. And it's an amazing thing to study Bible stories and Christian biographies of folks who are weak physically, but who become strong spiritually. Who get to the point that even though their body may be falling apart, they're still strong in the Lord and they still have a tremendous testimony and a walk with Christ. Let me give you a book that I want you to get. It's entitled Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians. You're not writing it down. Come on, I'll wait. Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians by James Gilchrist Lawson. James Gilchrist Lawson. Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians is one of the books that has impacted my life for many, many years. Awesome book. It basically talks about people who finally reach the point that they recognize the fact that I am nothing apart from the fullness of the Spirit of God. And many of them realize that after they had some tremendous physical issues that didn't change, but got worse. You see, so many times when we're facing some physical issues, we pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and Satan makes house calls. He comes along and says, if God really loved you, He would heal you. He would do this. He would take this pain away. He would help you in this way. If God really loved you, let me tell you something, that's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. God always loves you. And he doesn't have to do anything to prove it, because he died on the cross to forgive your sins and give you eternal life. God loves you, regardless of what you're going through. And if you begin to understand as you read Bible stories of people who had physical issues, but, oh man, became so close to the Lord, you begin to understand the Apostle Paul's message: when I am weak, then am I strong. Would you circle the word "then" in your verse? Then. And I would write in the margin of my Bible, "and only then." And only then. See, we don't like weakness. We don't like infirmities. We don't like persecutions. We don't like necessities. That means we lack things. But the Apostle Paul says, I rejoice when I finally realize that's when God can do a work in my life. That's when God can become God in my life. And so what a blessing it is. Now remember Romans 8:28. It says, all things work together for good to them that what? That love God. You see, Satan wants you to stop loving God when you're going through physical issues. He wants you to stop trusting God and believing that God loves you. But the Bible says, all things work together for good to them who love God. Now, we have to also understand that working together for good takes time. Amen? All things work together for good. Now, how much time do we want to give God to work all these things together for good? Oh, 10 minutes would be fine, right? You know, and we just kind of want to tell the Lord, now, Lord, I've been waiting, and I'm tired of waiting, and so, Lord, you said all things are going to work together for good, so I'm just going to trust you to do it. But you see, we want to be God, and we want to tell God when he is to answer the prayer. This is not in your notes. Jot down Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 4 through 7. In my own personal experience, I want to share five things with you to let you know how I pray and how long I pray. In other words, how long of a trial is this going to be? See, this is the big issue. So many times we think, well, oh, okay, Lord, I'll give you a week. And in my counseling, so many times people will say, all right, I'll give God a couple weeks. What if God is going to need more? Or he has decided it's going to take more. You see, it's up to God, it's not up to me. Notice, if you will, Philippians and chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, does your Bible say always like mine just did? I can't hear you. Yes. Yeah, okay. So, circle the word always. That means even when you're going through physical issues, always is still involved. All right? So, rejoice in the Lord always, and just in case you didn't get it, he said, and I say again, rejoice. All right, you say, well, Paul, that's easy for you to say. But look what I'm going through. How in the world am I going to get through it? All right, notice the next verse. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Circle the word moderation. Write in the margin of your Bible, yieldedness. Yieldedness. Let your yieldedness to God be evident to all people. In other words, how long is this trial going to go on? Well, maybe until you start rejoicing in what God is doing in you. See, that's what I'm learning myself. Maybe until I start rejoicing about what God is doing in me. Because when God is not doing something for you, you know it. Then God is doing something in you that he might do something great through you. So if God is not answering a prayer, then he's doing something in you. All right, question, are you rejoicing that God is doing something in you? That's verse 4. If you're not, then you're not done praying. Your trial is not over. Notice the next verse. until your yieldedness or your moderation is known unto all the people that are watching. How long must the trial go on? In my life, it was only when I reached the point that I stopped telling God what I thought he ought to do. You ever done that? How'd that work for you? Might as well as it worked for me. See, God doesn't need any advice. Took me a while to understand that. And finally, I had to yield to him when it came to his will and his timing. And that's what verse 5 is talking about. Let your yieldedness be known unto all men. How long shall the trial go on? Well, notice then in verse number 6. Be careful for nothing or full of care for no reason at all, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so until your condition is no longer causing you to worry or complain, that's how long the trial needs to go on. Until your condition is no longer causing you to complain or worry. It says, let your moderation, your yieldedness be known unto all men. And then he simply says, be careful for nothing. Stop worrying about things. See, so many times we are worriers and we think it's our spiritual gift. You know, we say, yes, that's me, bless God. That's not a spiritual gift. He is saying, until I finally reach the point that my condition is no longer causing me to worry or complain. Then notice the next part. Until you're praying constantly with thanksgiving to God. That's number 4. It takes me a while to finally get to number 4 when I'm praying constantly with thanksgiving to God. Notice it says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See, when I'm suffering and when I'm going through a hard time and when I'm saying, Lord, how about this? God says, are you thankful? Right? You see, God's not going to go against his word. And it's only when I come to the place that I recognize, God, you're sovereign, you're in control, you love me, and it's okay. Then I become thankful. Then notice the last part, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds together in Christ Jesus. The word keep means to build a fort around your heart, your mind, to keep Satan from being able to get to you with the doubts and the fears that love to come your way. The peace of God. And so it's until the peace of God has taken control of your heart and mind, that's how long the trial is probably going to go on. And it's only when I finally reach a point that God gives me peace and I say, Lord, I'm good. I'm fine. Has anything changed? Probably not. But my attitude has changed. My spirit has changed. My response to God has changed. What a blessing it is. Now let's go back to James chapter 5. We have 5 minutes to finish James. James chapter 5. What part does the church have in praying for another sickness? What part does the church have? It says in verse 13, if any is afflicted, let him pray. Now that's an imperative. Pastor Joe, what does that mean? Oh, that means a command, doesn't it? All right? We hear it all the time. It's a command. All right? So if you're afflicted, pray. It's a command. And by the way, it's a command to do it repeatedly. To do it repeatedly. So Paul was encouraging them to pray and be patient, living by faith and not just living for today. He was basically encouraging them to go back to Philippians chapter 4 and follow that pattern of how long to wait. Prayer, not complaining, is God's prescription. Prayer, not complaining, is God's prescription. Now notice, the elders of the church are to be called by the one who is sick. The elders of the church. That doesn't mean that the elders of the church call the one that's sick and say, we want you to come in. No. The person who is sick calls for the elders of the church and says, would you pray over me? Notice it says the elders and not the faith healers. Do you notice that? It's the church that God says, I want it to be involved. And so it says, the elders, not the faith healers. Then verse 14, it is pray. That is the aorist imperative. It is a one-time action. A one-time action. Anointing with oil. Now, not sure exactly what this means. Sometimes oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit, and so it might be referring to his ministry in the healing process. Oil was also used as a medicine. Remember, the Good Samaritan poured the oil into the man that was almost killed by the robbers. So it may refer to his ministry in the healing process. Refer to medical help as well. Then it says, in the name of the Lord. That means our willingness to permit our prayers to be acted upon under the sovereign will and purpose of God. Would you put a big star beside that one? In the name of the Lord. In other words, Lord, you're in charge. You're the one that makes a decision as to what happens. And the best for God's children is not always health and wealth. But sometimes it may be sickness and poverty. Now notice this last statement. If these are designed by a sovereign God, number one, to bring the believer closer to the Lord, and secondly, touch the life of someone else who's watching. To bring the believer closer to the Lord or touch the life of someone else who's watching. Sometimes you are going through something because someone else needs to see the lesson of how to go through that and what God is in your life. And so sometimes that's God's plan. And so it then goes on to say, and the prayer of faith, verse number 15, shall save the sick. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Many commentators have said that the Greek construction of the expression in this verse, if they have committed sins, indicates the probability that sin was the cause of the sickness. And so therefore, confession of sin could be bringing about healing. So notice then, the elders should ask if there's any unconfessed sins. Why? Because according to Hebrews 13:17, they watch for your souls. They will give an account one day when they get to heaven. The pastors will give an account of every member who is underneath the ministry of membership in a local church. By the way, that's one of the reasons that joining a church is so vitally important, not just visiting. Should I pause on that a while? So many times I've talked to folks and I said, how long have you folks been members here? Well, I said, what do you mean, well? How long have you been attending? Well, you see, God wants you to be an active member of a local church. That's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. All right, well, I won't park there. Maybe I'll be assigned that to preach one day. All right, so we see then that the elders come in and they watch for your soul, so they ask, is there anything in your life that God may be working on in your life? It's an unconfessed sin. Notice I said, so let your sickness examine your very soul's health. And the word save there in verse 15 means to heal or make whole physically. But now notice the next statement. Departure from God's will sets the believer on the course of pain and correction that eventually can lead to premature death. We see that in James chapter 1, verse 15, verse 21, and James chapter 5 and verse 20. Premature death. Why? Because if I decide I'm walking away from God, I don't care what God says, God can just simply take me home. That's a biblical principle. Notice now, the prayer of faith means it's presented with supreme confidence in God's power to heal if that is His will. Now notice I've got that in all caps. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 13 is another passage of Scripture that basically is telling us let me see if I can find it. The centurion came to speak to him and said, my servant lies sick, a palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the guy said, you don't have to. I'm a man under authority, and all you have to do is just speak the word, and it'll be taken place. And this man's faith surprised Jesus. And by the way, it's the only time that we ever have any record of Jesus being astounded. Isn't that amazing? I've written in the margin of my Bible, does my faith astound the Lord? Does my faith astound the Lord? You see, God can work in a tremendous way if it's His will. And He said, yes, I will come and heal him. But notice the next bullet. Nowhere in Scripture is it taught that a prayer of faith means God is obligated to do what we ask. And we saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul's story. Paul prayed in faith and was told no. All right, then go to verse 16. It instructs the sinning believer to confess his sins to those he had sinned against, not just the elders. Notice verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. And so if this person is guilty of sin and sickness has come upon him, you don't just confess your faults to the elders who are praying for you. You confess your faults to the person against whom you have sinned. It says one to another. It says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But it's not always God's will to heal. Sometimes God uses medicine, like he did with Isaiah for King Hezekiah. But sometimes he doesn't heal. And so that's where we are in that area. Now, notice as he finishes up, he says Elijah is then used as an illustration of praying for the nation of Israel after they had acknowledged God as God, thus enabling rain to be sent. Deuteronomy chapter 11, he told the nation of Israel, if you don't obey, you're going to get no rain. And so 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18 tells us that's exactly what Elijah said, no obedience, no rain. So what's he saying? He's saying the effectual, fervent prayer. In other words, get things right with God. And it could be then that God will turn and will change things in your life. And James obviously knew what he was talking about, because people that knew him well would talk about his knees being so calloused and so, I guess calloused. They called him Old Camel Knees because he was on his knees praying so much. I like the fact that the guy not only writes it, but he practices it. Amen? And so this is what he's saying. He is saying, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then the last few verses, says in verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, basically it's talking about instructing a sinning brother or sister who needs God's healing and restoration, and one converts him. And let me say that. Notice the next bullet there. Any believer, not just the elders, can pray a wayward believer, a wayward brother and sister back to God's ways. There's Ezekiel chapter 33. Any believer. In other words, if you see someone that is really suffering, you may want to say, is there anything God's dealing with in your life? Can I pray with you about that? Can I help you? Can I do a Bible study with you so that you can come back into the ways of the Lord? But notice then, verse 20, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. See, verse 20 tells us that there is a sin unto death. And it can be averted if sins are confessed and forsaken. And of course, this has been called the counselor's verse, verse number 20. Convert a sinner from the error of his way, save his soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 16 talk about a sin unto death. Wish I had time to get in that, but I don't. But the Bible says that we as stronger believers, Galatians 6, 1, we should step in and try to have a ministry in the life of that person so that they will repent of their sin, turn from their wicked ways, so God doesn't have to take them home in a premature death. And God will do that. God will do that. He says that he would. But notice it says, he shall ask. So that's a prayer for restoration from sin's effects. And that's where we as a church are so mightily important. It may be a roommate. It might be a family member. It may be a dear friend. But God can use you and me to be winning people. I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about believers who have simply decided, I'm going to walk away from God. I'm going to do what I want to. We don't need to let them go. We don't need to be saying, oh, well, you know, there they go. We need to be on the phone. We need to be there at their house. We need to be loving them back to Jesus as much as we possibly can. Amen? Because isn't that what Jesus does? He has 99 sheep in the fold, and he goes out and he finds that one sheep. Never forget, Dr. John R. Rice, years and years ago, preached a series of messages for us in our church in Albany, Georgia. I was taking him back to the motel. It was his last year of living. He was in his 80s. Been an evangelist all his life. I was taking him back to the motel, and I looked across the front seat, and Dr. Rice was just wiping tears from his eyes. I said, "Dr. Rice, can I help you with anything? Is everything okay?" He said, "Oh, yeah, yeah." He put his hand on my leg. He said, "I'm fine, I'm fine." I said, "What are you crying about?" He said, "I'm just so glad Jesus found that 100th sheep." Wow. You see, that wasn't just a story. That was the truth. Amen? And it's only when God's accounts get to our heart that motivate us to love people where they are. And oh, I tell you what, so many times it gets so discouraging. So discouraging. But don't give up. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps his promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Father, help us to seek those who have wandered astray and bring them back into your fold. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.